much bigger than Summerside. Seriously, it's great to see you all out here tonight. And if you have a Bible with you, could you please turn with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1? 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses, starting at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We'll stop there for now. I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's just go before him in prayer once again before we continue. Father, in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come humbly before your throne of grace. Father, we thank you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he came to this world, lived a perfect life, and went to that cross and died there, shedding his precious blood for our sins. Father, we thank you for the fact that he is risen, that you raised him from the grave 3 days later. Father, thank you for your word, that we can gather together like this and study your word together and share thoughts from your word and increase in our knowledge of you, Lord. Thank you that that's your desire, that we know more about you, that we draw closer to you, that our relationships with you grow deeper and deeper and more intimate, Lord God. Thank you for the fellowship that you desire to have with us and that we can have because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. Father, I pray for the words that will be shared. I pray that the Holy Spirit will work and speak to each one that is here this evening. I pray that we as believers would be encouraged, strengthened, and challenged, and convicted as well. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work. Father, I pray above all that your name, your wonderful matchless name, would be lifted up and exalted through the words that will be shared this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, by the grace of God, I want to share some thoughts from these nine verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. I've been going over this little book back in Summerside, and there's quite a lot of neat stuff to share in this book, so I'm hoping that the thoughts here will be great and will be encouraging to each of you. But the main goal of the book of 2 Peter is to rebuke and expose false teachings. And it's also to remind us of the promises and the truths that God has given us from the very beginning. Because, I don't know about you, but I tend to be very forgetful sometimes. And I think we can all be forgetful, too, of the promises that God has made. But that's why we have this book. And that's why God has spoken to us and given us his word to remind us of what he has said and the promises that he has made to us. There's so many great promises. But let's begin. Verses 1 and 2. So right off the bat, we're told beyond a shadow of a doubt that the author of this book is none other than Simon Peter himself. The same Peter from the Gospels. And you know, let's stop for just 1 second and marvel at how far the Lord has brought this man, Peter. Ever since he first called him all those years ago, at the time Peter is writing this book, marvel at how far the Lord has brought him since he was first called. The man who wrote this little book, a book divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, no less, this man, Peter, is proof that the Lord can turn failure into success. And that he could take the most unlikely person and do great things with them. I mean, Peter was just an unlearned and uneducated fisherman back in the day before all of this. His biggest concern was meeting his quota and catching fish and selling them and making a living. And even after the Lord Jesus called him, Peter made plenty of mistakes along the way. This is the guy who denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. Who did not think before he spoke most of the time. And ultimately, this is the guy who failed but the one whom the Lord restored again and used mightily. Mightily. Read no further than the book of Acts to see the things that the Lord did through Peter after that day. But when you read about Peter's life, it's so amazing. It's so encouraging to be reminded of what the Lord can do and accomplish with you. If you just surrender your will and surrender yourself to him and let him work in your life, you just never know what the Lord can do and what he can accomplish with you. And also remember that if you do stumble in this life as a believer, the Lord will never cast you off forever, but will restore you, just like he did Peter. But right off the bat in this book, Peter calls himself a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ in verse 1. And that's a pretty humble title to give yourself, especially in Peter's case, given the fact that the Lord Jesus called him directly to lead the church and to feed his sheep. So Peter clearly hasn't let that go to his head. He considers himself to just be a man serving his master, the Lord Jesus, no less, just a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter adds here that he's writing to anyone who has similar precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's not just writing this book to one church here. A lot of the epistles are written to just one church, but they're divinely inspired nonetheless. But in this case, Peter is writing to anyone who has the same faith that he does, the same precious faith, a faith that can only be attained through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And right in this verse, we have a reminder here, brothers and sisters, of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ as a member of the Godhead, God the Son. And I remind us of this because the reality is that there are false teachings out there. And this is one of the very reasons that 2 Peter was written, because the enemy will do whatever it takes to sneak false teachings into this church in order to cause division among us and confusion and doubt, especially when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Son, God revealed in the flesh. We're reminded here that the Lord Jesus Christ has the same righteousness that God the Father and the Holy Spirit have. The righteousness of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told here. And not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ is called our Savior here. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11 says, "I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no other Savior." So the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is called our Savior here is a strong reminder of his divinity, of his deity, that he is God. And not only that, verse 2 is another reminder. Now granted, verse 2 is a common greeting that's used a lot in many of the books of the New Testament, but let's look at the wording for a moment. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." So first Jesus was called our Savior, and now here he was called our Lord, isn't he? Our Lord. So many times in scriptures, God himself is called the Lord, isn't he? And here Jesus is given the same title, Lord. And the Greek word here used for Lord is kurios, which means supreme in authority. And we're also reminded that grace and peace, and for that matter, abundant grace and peace, comes from knowing God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the same grace and peace that comes from knowing God the Father comes from knowing Jesus, God the Son, too, which is yet another reminder of the deity of Christ, the divinity of Christ. So when you interpret Scripture with other Scriptures, Jesus is clearly God. But when you try to interpret Scripture with just human logic and reasoning, that's when false teachings can creep in if you're not careful. And that right there is the danger and the fallacy of our own human understanding sometimes. When you pit human logic against the Word of God does, and for that must stand supreme every time. Because unlike our human minds, the Word of God is divinely inspired. And it's the truth, the ultimate authority, the best, the wisest, and the most logical thoughts that we can ever come up with. They'll never hold a candle to the Word of God. But so many false teachings start whenever people try to use their own human logic and understanding in interpreting the Scriptures that talk about the Lord God himself, especially who he is, his character, his ways, and so on and so forth. But what the enemy wants to do, especially is to devalue the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring him down. That's his goal. That's his plan. That's what he wants. But yes, much like the end of chapter 3 of 2 Peter talks about, there are many truths from the scriptures that can be hard to understand at times, such as the Trinity. And again, the deity of Christ mingled with his humanity. The fact that he was born of a virgin and rose from the grave 3 days later. They're huge truths. And sometimes they're hard to wrap our heads around, but in those cases, we just need to come before God in humility and admit that we just don't know jack sometimes. But we're willing to trust that the Lord knows instead and leave it with him. Embrace what the Word of God says and leave it at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says this, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." And here's a big one, verse 20. "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." His ways are so much bigger than our ways. Back to 2 Peter. So now we come to verse 3 here. And there are some amazing truths and promises here, folks, right in this verse. First, we're told, "According to his divine power, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness." Let me tell you, the progression in this verse is just remarkable. First, look how it says life and then godliness here. In other words, the divine power of God has given you and I everything we need for when we are first saved, life. And he's also given us everything that we need in order to live righteously for him and walk with him after we are saved too, godliness. And that's a reminder that as believers, everything we need to triumph over our sin nature, to live a godly life here on this broken planet, and to be forgiven and redeemed, it's been given to us. We have everything we need, all because of the divine power of God. Not because of anything that we could do, but because of what God has done for us. We have his word. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord Jesus interceding as our great high priest. We have each other in the body of Christ. And so on and so on, all because of the divine power of God working. And for that matter, when you use verses 1 and 2 for context here, the divine power applies to both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So yet again, another reminder of his deity. But he's given us everything we need for life when we are first saved, and for godliness after we are saved, to walk with him. So if you, or if someone you know, if you ever struggle with assurance of salvation, verse 3 right here is a great reminder that it's not by your own choice of words, your own emotions, that you were saved. No, it's all through the divine power of God, what he has done, that you are saved. And that he has willingly given you everything you need to be born again, life, and to live for him as one born again, godliness. A lot of amazing promises. Verse 4, we'll touch on this one quickly. "Whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God's word is truly filled with so many promises. I think someone said somewhere it's in the 30,000s or something, maybe more, I don't know. But there are so many of them throughout the book, so many promises. And the beautiful thing is that they were all given to us, all these promises were given to us for the purpose of enabling us to be partakers of the divine nature, it says here. But speaking of false teachings, this phrase, partakers of the divine nature, does this mean that we will become God someday? I heard a little no from someone, and that is absolutely true. Thank you very much. Very good. If I had a candy, I'd throw it to you. Is that what this verse is saying? No. Not in the least. But sadly, there are people out there who will use this verse to support their claim that man will become God someday. But that's a lie. I mean, that's the exact thing the devil himself wanted to do from the very beginning. He wanted to become God. And for that matter, that's the very same thing that the devil told Eve in the Garden of Eden too. You eat this fruit, you'll become as God. Also, now this verse simply says here that by these promises, we will be partakers of the divine nature. But this tells us that as we cling to and trust in the Word of God, in the promises of the Word of God, we will become more and more like Christ. We won't become Christ himself, we'll become more and more like him. And the verses later on talk more about this, but our character will change. We'll become more and more like Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Romans 8 verse 29, "Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." The end game of our walk with Christ, brothers and sisters, is to become more and more like him. There's the old analogy, as you're put through the fire, you're like gold being put through the fire, and when you're pulled out, the Lord Jesus will see his reflection in you. More and more holy as he is holy. Peter talked about this in his previous epistle, chapter 1, verse 14. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which called you to is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." I guarantee I've only touched the tip of the iceberg of those first four verses. There's a lot of stuff in there. But now we're going to go to verses 5-7. So those first four verses, they talked a lot about precious faith. And with those verses in mind, now we're called here to add to our faith. With all diligence, it says, or to make every effort, it says. And then verses 6-7 give us a list of things to add to our faith. Now, of course, we can't add any of these things by our own strength alone. We can't do it, not by our own strength. It's only by the power of God working through us that adding any of these things is possible. But this is what we're called to do here, to add these things to our faith, to chase after them, to pursue them with desire, determination, discipline on our part as the Lord works within us. But when you look at the progression from verses 5-7 here and the things in this list, it's remarkable how the things here, it's all a good, great picture of the Christian life from being born again to maturity in Christ. What I mean is that the first thing talked about here in this chapter is faith, yeah? And just like that, when you're saved right at the start, when you first become a believer, the very first thing that happens to you is you have faith. You have faith in the righteousness of you have faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But then gradually, as time passes, as you grow, and as you walk with Christ, you add to your faith, don't you? Your faith develops, doesn't it? You mature in Christ. You grow in your faith. And in verse 5, we have the first thing that we're called, add virtue. Add virtue. Or in other words, good works, piety, goodness of life, moral excellence. It's not enough to just know the truth as a Christian. You're called to show the truth in your walk and in your talk, in the way you live, to live a life of piety and virtue. And this ties into the book of James, which reminds us that faith without works is dead. And it's true. Faith alone or knowledge alone, without any of these things from verses 5-7, it's a dead faith. And verse 9 even talks about that here in this chapter too. But if a person only has faith, but they have no good works or virtue in their life, then what good is their faith? Is their faith even real? Is it tangible? Was it saving faith? So when you're saved, you're called to learn virtue, the difference between right and wrong, And I think back to myself, when I was first saved, I remember the Holy Spirit working in me and convicting me of things that had never really been that big of a deal to me before I was saved. But that was Him working, teaching me right from wrong. And He will indeed, the Holy Spirit will indeed work in your heart to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment in this life, to conform you more and more to the image of Christ. So first comes virtue, and then next we're called to add number two, knowledge. Not just head knowledge of God and His Son Jesus, which is true, but not just that, but a deeper, more personal knowledge of God, His character, His mysteries, His will, to walk with Him, to grow in your relationship with Him, to know more about Him, to know His will, to learn spiritual truths from His Word, and to learn what He wants for your life. And all this is knowledge that He will gradually reveal to you little by little by little as you live for Him and walk with Him. You'll learn more about Him, and you'll grow closer to Him. And this is why we read and study the Bible on our own. This is why we gather here in this building as a group to listen to teaching. We're trying to add knowledge both to our faith and to our godly living, aren't we? We're trying to learn more about God as we live for Him. We're also learning to discern the difference between a true teaching and a false teaching. We're also trying to get rid of any corruption in our lives, any sin in our lives. So first comes faith, then comes virtue and knowledge, then there's the next stage, temperance, which is another word for self-control. So as time passes in your Christian life, you get older, that's when the hard times and the struggles will start to come. The temptations to sin. That's where God will teach you and help you learn self-control. You will learn to not just know the Word, but how and when to put the Word into practice in your life. Because if you have piety and knowledge, but you have no discipline or self-control in applying that to your life, you're in trouble. But truly, as believers, as we walk with Christ, learn more about Him, it's a daily call to surrender our will to God and to keep ourselves under control, to learn self-control, surrender it all to God. We need to literally keep control over ourselves, to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow Him, no matter what the cost. To not be brought into bondage or under the control of anything that's in this world. Even if something is not necessarily a sin, but it has control over you, then it is a sin. And it must be purged from your life. That's where self-control comes in. And this is important in both dealing with temptations to sin and navigating the hard times that will come your way in this life. And personally, I'm very thankful for the Lord's mercy, His grace, and His long-suffering in learning self-control. And I still have a long ways to go, I'll tell you that much. But let's never take the Lord's mercy and His patience towards us for granted. Let's be thankful for it. So faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control. But the thing is, sometimes the trials or the difficulties in this life, they'll last longer than you would expect. And that's where God will teach you the next thing, patience. Because having self-control and putting that into practice, that's important, but usually this takes a long time. And we're not just called to have self-control for the odd occasion or whenever we feel like it. No, we're called to do it as often as we can. And many times a temptation or a trial will last for a very long time. Sometimes it could. But we must have patience as we navigate the trial and get through it. But as you go through the trial, the Lord will teach you that. He'll teach you patience as you go through the storms that come your way. The progression here in these verses is just amazing. We aren't done yet, though. So as you navigate your way through trials, go through the fire, that's where the Lord will teach you the next thing that you're called to add to your faith. Because when you go through the fire, the end result is pure gold in the end. And that ties into the next thing. Number 5, godliness. And this is just beautiful. And it ties into the whole partakers of the divine nature thing talked about earlier. Because truly, as the Holy Spirit works in shaping your heart through everything you go through, the hard times, the temptations to sin, through all of it, He will develop a more godly character in you. It will take time, but gradually, as you walk with the Lord, draw closer to Him, navigate the storms, it'll happen. Little by little by little. You will not be the same person, and you'll not be the same Christian that you were before the trial. You may find yourself, actually, you could be better afterwards. You hopefully would be better afterwards, but you may actually find yourself feeling thankful for the trial that happened in the past. It was hard when you went through it, but looking back, you might find yourself feeling thankful that it happened because of what it taught you and how it helped you grow and learn more about Christ and become more like Him. And that's all by the grace of God, isn't it? It's all because of Him. All this adding to your faith that we're called to do here, developing a more godly character, it has nothing to do with your own strengths or your own intellects or your own smarts or anything like that. It's all because of Jesus and what He has done and what He accomplishes in your life as you walk with Him. But what's also neat is that as the Lord develops a more godly character in you, you'll soon find that because of all the struggles you went through, you can better empathize with someone who's going through the same thing you did or something similar. In other words, you'll add to your faith the sixth thing talked about here, brotherly kindness, loving one another as Christ loved the church. And this one's pretty self-explanatory, but it's pretty important nonetheless. You'll learn to love and empathize with your fellow brothers and sisters in the faith more. And now, the end result of all this. The final thing on this list that we're called to add to our faith, and what's the ultimate thing that the Lord will teach you through it all? Charity, or in other words, love. Love. This is the end game of the whole Christian experience in life. Love. To love God above all. To love those around you by esteeming them better than you do yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. It's like it was said whenever this man asked Lord Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of all? Lord Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the end game, love. So that's the list that we're called to add to our faith from these verses here. But how amazing is it that there are 7 points in this list? 7 points. 7 is the number most often used for perfection, isn't it? And the whole purpose of all these 7 points is the perfecting of your faith, isn't it? The maturing of your faith. Again, the scriptures are very meticulously and intrinsically written, aren't they? It's amazing. Lastly, verses 8 to 9, and these two verses also tie into 5 to 7. They remind us first that if these 7 things be in you, and if they're also abounding in you, then they will keep you from becoming barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet again, we see here, it's not enough to just have knowledge of Christ. Plenty of professing Christians know who Jesus is and what He has done, but are there any fruits in their lives? Would you see any of these 7 things in their lives? Any piety, self-control, patience, etc.? Could you tell that they're on fire for God and really abounding in Him, or are they trying to fit in with the world and with their friends? One thing the scriptures make very clear when it comes to people like Daniel, Joseph, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, is that while the world wants you to fit in with everyone else, the Lord wants you to stand out from everyone else. And he calls you to stand out from everyone else. And the Lord's a master of doing that. And we need look no further than those people in the scriptures. And as you go through life in this very crooked world, it's not enough to just have head knowledge of Christ. There must be heart knowledge of Christ too, especially. And verse 8 says here that if these things be in you, and if they are abounding in you or increasing in you, you'll never be barren or unfruitful. In other words, as you walk with Christ, you'll gain more and more virtue. You'll gain more and more knowledge, more and more godliness, more and more love. These will increase in you. But brother and sister, and I speak to myself here too, if there's no growth in your life, if any of these things are stagnant, or if you're satisfied with where you are and what you know right now, then there's a problem. Have you ever felt that way? Satisfied with the way you live your life, your knowledge of God right now? Not caring if you learn or grow anymore? I hope not. Because it's so easy to get comfortable in the Christian life, isn't it? It's another dangerous little trap that the enemy will throw your way if you're not careful to try and stop or stunt your growth. So I pray for each of you, and especially for myself as I stand here, that we would never be satisfied or comfortable with where we're at and what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ and how we're living for Him, but that we would keep pressing forward, running the race, growing in Christ, increasing in our knowledge of God, and to desire and crave to know more and more about Him, and to put that knowledge into practice as you grow, growing in piety, patience, self-control, each of these things from verses 5 to 7. The only time you ever stop developing and growing is when you're dead. And then you enter into rest. Because as later verses in this book will also tell you, this is not our rest. Not here. This is not our rest. It's like the old metaphor goes, you're either going forward or backward in the Christian life. There is no standing still. But I really love how it says here in verse 8 that if you have these things, you will never be barren or unfruitful. Another word used here for barren is useless. So basically, having and increasing in these things will ensure that you will never be useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, two things here. One, as you draw closer to Him, the Lord Jesus will keep showing you more and more about Himself. Your knowledge of Him will keep increasing. And that alone would be amazing. But there's another thing. Secondly, perhaps you're sitting here tonight wondering, how can I ever be of any use in the kingdom of God? What gifts can I possibly bring to the table? Well, if you feel that way tonight, this verse here promises that if you're living and growing in your faith, and you're with all diligence pursuing after and growing in virtue, knowledge, godliness, love, etc., then you will never, ever be useless or unfruitful for Him. He will have a purpose for you to fulfill. He will have a work for you to do in His kingdom. No one in the vine of Christ or the family of God is ever useless. Don't believe the lies that the enemy will whisper to you that you're useless, because you're not. Everyone has a purpose in the kingdom of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how big or small. And I take great encouragement in this reminder. And also how in verse 10 reminds us that with these things, you will never fall. Yes, you could stumble from time to time, but you will never stay down. You will stand. And if you trust in Him, the end result will be that the Lord will accomplish the work that He's doing in your life. It will be accomplished. The Lord shall not fail. He will not fail. So verse 8 talked about the positive result of having and abounding in these seven things. And now we look at verse 9. It talks about the negative result of not having these seven things. We're told here that without these things you will be blind and not be able to see afar off. And this is very interesting, and practically it makes sense. Because when you're not living for Christ and you're not showing any growth or adding or progressing in your faith, what happens is that you'll no longer see eternity. Or even think about it, you'll lose sight of it. You may not even see or think about the Lord Jesus Christ anymore, or any of the things of the people of God. Without any growth in your life, you cannot see afar off because you're focusing on the now, the present. You willingly are or are becoming blind to the future, and that's why you cannot see afar off. Because you're so focused on the present, right now. Right now consumes you. You cannot see afar off because you're not looking for it and cannot see it anymore. There's no growth in your life. And without any growth, you cannot discern the truth from the lies. You're blind to it. There's no discernment from what is true and what is false. What's a fruit and what's a weed? And also, since you cannot see afar off, there's no discernment of God's will for your life either. You just can't figure out where he's leading you at all or what he wills for your life because you're not spending any time with him. And therefore, you cannot find out his directions or respond to the nudgings of his spirit. Now, granted, no matter how close you walk with God, you'll never completely know his will for your life right away. But with him, you'll be able to see the little of the path in front of you as you walk. His word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, is it not? But without growth or abiding in Christ, you can't see any of the path in front of you at all. You can't see anything. You're stumbling about in the dark. So blindness is one major side effect of not growing in Christ. But we're also told here that if you're lacking these things, there's another one, and that's forgetfulness. You've forgotten the price that was paid to purge you from your sins. You've forgotten the price that was paid, the ultimate price that was paid for your redemption. You're going back to old habits and forgetting that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave his very life on that cross for those very old habits that you're going back to. And I pray that we would never ever get to that stage, that we forget the price that was paid for our sins and go back to the sins that were the reason Jesus died on the cross. So overall, having these seven things from verses 5 to 7 and abounding and increasing in them, you'll be fruitful and you'll grow. But without them, you'll be blind and forgetful, as these verses say. So truly, there are many things that could be said about these nine verses tonight, but I want to wrap up things with a few thoughts. We've talked a little bit about false teachings tonight, and truly, we need to always be on our guard and make sure that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt the truth of what the Word of God says. And not just so that we can discern the truth from the lies when it comes to these teachings, but to also remind ourselves that the promises that God has made to us. Just like this little book was written for. Because honestly, each and every one of us, we're all capable of being deceived by a false teaching if we're not careful. And the one sad truth is that, as far as I know, no one follows a false teaching if they know it to be false. They follow it because they're convinced it's true. And that's why they cling to it and won't budge from it, even when confronted with what the Word of God says. And there's often always a little bit of truth in every false teaching that's out there, sadly. And that's why they're so deceptive. And there's also always human knowledge, wisdom, and lies mixed in with the truth to create something counterfeit. I read some posts on a website that will remain nameless recently, and one post said something like this. This is straight from the site. We're well aware the doctrine of the Trinity states the union of in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three infinite, co-equal, co-eternal persons, one God in three persons. Nonetheless, logic and reasoning cannot be ignored. Think about that last phrase for a second. Logic and reasoning cannot be ignored when it comes to the Trinity. And that right there is exactly what I'm talking about, what I'm concerned about. So many false teachings out there are created when people mix their own logic and wisdom into the Word of God, especially when it comes to talking about God Himself. And that's dangerous. Because we're never going to be able to fully understand many of the things from the Scriptures sometimes. But the fact is that the Scriptures say it, therefore it's true. So we cannot and we must not rely too strongly on our own logic and reasoning when it comes to trying to understand who God is and how He works, because we will often get it wrong if we're not careful. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Isaiah 55 verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There are plenty of things in the Scriptures that we can reason about when it comes to living the Christian life, for example. But when it comes to understanding God Himself, His ways, who He is, we'll never be able to comprehend it fully. We'll never be able to comprehend Him fully. So rather than risk judgment, embrace the mystery instead. Give up control and that desire to know absolutely everything 100% and trust in what is said in His Word. Great is the mystery of godliness indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, manifested in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life as the spotless Lamb of God, died on a cross, rose from the grave 3 days later. That's the truth. That's what the Word of God says. So I pray that we would take what the Word of God says, trust in it, and leave it at that. And make sure we always interpret Scripture based on the context and with other Scriptures. Because when it comes to our own logic, our own reasoning, we are dust. And we will return to dust someday. And that includes our brains, which come up with all that logic and reasoning in the first place. And while we will fade away, the Word of God, on the other hand, will stand and last forever. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says this, the grass withereth, the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. And lastly, in closing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. Thanks for listening. Let's close in prayer. Father, in the precious name of your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come humbly before you again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths and the promises that are in your word that you've given to us willingly to remind us of what you have done for us, the promises that you have made to us, your love, your righteousness, your justice, and your mercy. Thank you for these words. Thank you for also the fact that we can discern the truth from the lies with your word. Father, the wisest and most logical thoughts that we could ever come up with pale in comparison to you and to your word. The fear of you is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of you is understanding, Lord God. Father, thank you for giving your only begotten Son, equal with you in every way, yet he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And why did he do it? Because of your love for us. We were your enemies, God. We had turned our backs upon you, embracing our own reasoning and our own logic and our own sinfulness and our own vanity, wallowing in it, thriving in it. And yet you still sent your only Son because you loved us so much and wanted to bring us back into fellowship with you. Who are we, Lord, that you would remember us and love us so much? How great is your love, your kindness, your mercy towards us. Father, I pray that we would never forget the cost that was paid to purge us from our sins. That we would walk with you, growing in you, increasing in our knowledge of you, increasing in piety, in patience, in self-control, in brotherly kindness and love. Thank you that it's your desire for us to grow from a babe in Christ to mature in the faith, and how you walk with us every step of the way, especially when the difficulties come in our growth. You are there with us through the storms, teaching us, never leaving us or forsaking us, walking with us day by day, reminding us of the cost that you paid so we could walk with you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, for the fact that he's interceding even at this very moment, acting as our great high priest. We thank you for him. Father, I pray that as we depart, that we would remember the promises that you have made to us, and to discern the truth from the lies, to come humbly before your throne of grace and say, we may not understand everything sometimes, but we trust in you just the same, and in what you said, and know that you know. To give up control, to deny ourselves, to surrender our will to you, and to just follow after you, trusting in you. Thank you for this time that we've had to come together like this, to be reminded of these truths. And now as we depart, take us home in safety. We pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.